Yeah. Where do you even start from there? You start with prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word and the incredible, unbelievable stories we're about to hear. We just pray that you would take your word and you would penetrate our hearts and that you would show us your love through the things that you demonstrate. God, we thank you so much for the men and women that have gone before us and have lived in these amazing ways to demonstrate to us your love for humanity. We love you, Jesus. Amen. We meet two people in the story today that we're going to jump into. One of them we've met before. We've kind of gotten to know him a little bit. One of them we meet for the very first time. We're in the book of Joshua, and we're walking into a whole new chapter in the process of the nation of Israel. You guys remember, if you've been around for a while, we've covered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are called the books of the law for good reason. They are the part where God comes down to humanity and sits down with humanity and goes, this is how it all functions, guys. This is how it all works. God spends his time teaching humanity one of the most primary and basic things that we need to understand if we're going to function on this planet and have relationship with God, and that is that if you trust God enough to do it his way, that will lead to life. And that's what God's been communicating for five entire books. And now God takes a nation who's bought into that and have said, yes, we're going to do it God's way, and he's taken that nation and said, when you're ready to do it my way and you're ready to live life that way, you got to see the things I can do through you. So now we're standing on the edge of the Jordan River, and we're about to enter a whole new world. Just to give you a little bit of a history and perspective here as we walk into the book of Joshua, okay? The Jordan River runs down like this, and if you take a stretch about 7 miles in one direction and about 7 miles in the other direction from the Jordan River, those are the two spots that we're going to be looking into today. It's about a 14-mile stretch between the places. 7 miles to the one side of the Jordan River is camped the entire nation of Israel. They're sitting right there. They're done with their 40 years in the desert. They have a new leader. His name is Joshua. And they're standing on the edge of camp, and they're about to enter into what God has called the Promised Land, a land that God promised way back to Abraham back in Genesis when he was talking about the Amorites and their sinfulness and their wickedness. And he said, when the Amorites' wickedness comes to its completion, when it is at its pinnacle, I am going to give you the Promised Land. I'm going to give the Amorites over to you, and you are going to live in the land. We are now at the point where we've gone all the way from Abraham into way down into Egypt, and then escaped from Egypt and 40 years in the desert, and now we're sitting on the edge of this amazing story. The book of Joshua is probably in all of history the greatest example of a battle conquest ever taken. I mean, this is an unbelievable book, and we're about to step into it and spend a couple of weeks there. So get ready for some of the greatest stories that exist in the Bible. I mean, this is unbelievable stuff. And we start right in chapter 1, which we've already done a little while ago, where God comes to Joshua and says, before you walk into the land, let me just remind you, be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned. Why not? Because you've figured something out, Joshua, that if you live by my ways and you trust in me and you do it my way, it's going to lead you to incredible life. So don't worry about anything because I am with you. I mean, that's the pinnacle of everything. When God is with you and you're right with God, life just seems to come out of everything, even the worst of circumstances. And when God is not with you and you are not right with God, it seems like life is always at the edge of your fingertips and you just can't get a hold of it, no matter how much you pursue the things this planet has to offer. And so we see in this little picture here, we've got Joshua and the nation of Israel, 7 miles east of the Jordan River, 7 miles west of the Jordan River, we've got a city. Its name is Jericho. Jericho was the gateway into the land of Canaan. It was a city so fortified and so powerful and so majestic that you just knew that if you're going to cross the river and try to get into Canaan, you got to get through Jericho first. Jericho, if you want to think of it, is the bouncer. I mean, it really is. You know, you get to the door and you're like, you got to go through him if you're going to get in there. And you know that there's just no way. So why bother? I mean, and this ain't any ordinary bouncer. This guy's like 400 pounds, all muscle, legs as thick as tree trunks and arms bigger than your head. And he's standing there and he's looking at the nation of Israel and he's saying to them, you go ahead and try, man. Have you seen how big our walls are? You're not getting in. And of course, what does God tell Joshua? God tells Joshua, prepare yourself. We're going in. We're taking Jericho. And Joshua's going, okay, we're ready. So you know what Joshua does? In chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, we begin our story today. Joshua does what any great military leader would do as he's beginning to strategize about what the next move is. He takes some spies and he sends them into the land. Now, you got to remember, though, do you remember the last time we were dealing with spies? They went into the land, right? There were 12 of them. They went in, and what happened? They came back, and 10 of them went, oh, we'll never be able to do it. You should see Jericho. It's like a big, huge bouncer, and there's no way through. And then the other two spies, Joshua was one of them, Caleb was the other. They said, are you kidding me? God said he's going to give us the land. God's going to give us the land. The bigger the obstacle, the bigger the story when we get to the other side. I mean, we may as well go for it. So this time, guess what Joshua does? How many spies do you think he sends into the land? 2. That's great deduction. Out of 12, 2 came back and they were strong, so I'm sending 2 this time. And the other cool part is, I can tell you right now, just because you kind of get to know Joshua a little bit through this book, Joshua was not a stupid man. And so you know that Joshua picked 2 guys, brought them on, and said, listen, guys, let's just be clear. I send you into the land. You do not come back here and tell me we're not going in. See, Joshua would have picked 2 men that were probably extraordinary men in his military force. These were probably 2 guys that most likely had lived through some of the earlier stuff. They were just children then, and Joshua probably sat with them and said, you guys remember what happened last time? We are going into the land. This is not a democracy. We're going in. I just need you to scout it out. In fact, so much so that Joshua didn't even tell the nation of Israel he's sending spies in because he was not interested in their opinion again. Because the last time they gave their opinion, they got stuck in the desert for 40 years. So this time, Joshua the leader says, I'm going to pick 2 of my best men. I'm going to send them into Jericho and into the land, and I'm going to have them scout things out. So Joshua says to them, you need to go. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2 and read right there. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Interesting, huh? These 2 spies would have traveled, they would have left early, early in the morning, probably right before sunrise, traveled the 7 miles on foot to the Jordan River. That would have taken about 2 hours. Then they would have had to cross the Jordan River. There are places in the Jordan River right there that you can cross about neck deep in the Jordan River. But these 2 guys are military spies, and what do military spies do? I mean, they have goggles and things and guns and stuff, and so to cross a Jordan River would have been like that for them. Of course, they didn't have all the equipment, but they were good swimmers. So they swim across the river. Once they get to the other side of the river, the sun is now up. You've got about a 7-mile walk before you get to Jericho. Plenty of time for them to dry off. And as they get into Jericho, they blend into a crowd and they head into the city. Jericho is a very popular city, and they would have had visitors coming in and out constantly into the walls. The gates opened during the day and they shut for the night. That's how it worked. So as you got to Jericho during the day, blended into the crowd, headed in. First thing you do when you get into Jericho is go and find a place to stay. And oddly enough, these 2 guys, strategically as you think about it, you look at the scenario and you go, okay, they need to check Jericho out. What is the biggest thing in that time that causes a city to fall or stand? It's walls, right? You got big walls, you don't fall. You got teeny tiny walls, your city goes down. You got no walls, you're dead. And so the first thing these guys need to do is figure out what the status is on the wall. Also, they are spies from Israel about to conquer the land. You know that they want to stay discreet and they want to stay under the radar. So what's the best place to go? They find a woman whose name is Rahab, and she's a prostitute. That starts telling you a couple of things right there. Prostitutes generally have a sense of discreetness, don't they? They know that their clientele comes and goes, and people don't necessarily want to know who's in and who's out, and so there's already that sense. Not to mention, she also had an inn. So this is not just any prostitute. This is a prostitute that through her prostitution has collected enough money that she could purchase an inn and run an inn. This is a big deal in a city like this. On top of that, her inn happens to be in the wall. Isn't that pretty cool? These walls were so thick that they actually had residences and houses and inns built into the wall and on top of the wall, and there were walkways that you could go through. And so this is a perfect place for the 2 spies to show up. They're in the house of a prostitute in an inn, which wouldn't have seemed that odd because they're staying for the night. and they're on the wall where they can come in and out really easily and do all of the scouting they need to. The only catch in this thing is this woman, Rahab, this prostitute. This is who we meet, the prostitute Rahab. Now, the kingdom we're talking about, folks, Jericho is part of the Amorite kingdom, okay? What did God say in Genesis to Abraham? You will take the land when what? The wickedness and sins of the Amorite kingdom have reached its completion. Are they about to take the land? Yes, so what can we assume about the Amorite kingdom? That it has reached its completion of wickedness. So you are talking about a woman who is a prostitute in an already extremely wicked society. So wicked, in fact, that their wickedness was the very reason that God promised the land to Abraham in the first place, that they would take the Amorites. Because they were already wicked back in Abraham's time. Now they've reached the pinnacle of their wickedness. She lives in a city that you would have marked by its ability just to get into all the stuff you know has nothing to do with God. And she is a bottom feeder in this city. She lives off of the sins of others, and she makes her money that way. She is part of that society. She lives in it, and she enjoys it because it brings in the dough, and she's living well. And who would have guessed that in the middle of Rahab's existence, these two spies would stumble upon her little place and end up in her little house? And you know what happens in the house? Inside those walls of that house, something extraordinary begins to happen. The Bible doesn't bother to record it, but you can start figuring it out as you deduce certain things. Number one, who did Joshua send into the land? Two of his best men. These are not guys that mess around with sin and mess around with stuff. They're guys that trust God and believe that he's going to give them the land. So when they walk into the house of a prostitute, what are they there to do? Scout out the wall, right? That's it. Can you imagine Rahab? She's used to two men walking in the door by themselves without their wives coming to stay for the night. She knows exactly what that translates into. Can you imagine the conversations that must have gone on that day in the inn as they're doing stuff and she starts making herself available and perhaps some others, and they go, hey, we're not interested. You know, we don't want to use you. Can you imagine what that might have done to Rahab's heart as she's thinking, this is unusual? And then conversations begin. Let me tell you something. From what we see in the next few parts of this chapter, which we'll read in a second, you start realizing that those two men probably opened their mouths while they were in that house and shared some things that perhaps would have jeopardized their status as spies. You know what's amazing to me? I just came back from Uzbekistan, and I look at these two guys, and I go, oh, I'm kind of used to this now. Because there were Christians also that would walk into places that would jeopardize the church, and all they would do is share the gospel. And you go, are you guys insane? And they go, these people's salvation's far more important than our safety. Are you kidding me? And I can imagine that these spies, being the men that they are, must have sat in that house, and eventually Yahweh came up. I mean, the God of Israel. And then the conversation's going, and Rahab's talking, and they're talking. And before you know it, Rahab has bought into something that perhaps before she hadn't bought into. We know this because as we look at the rest of the chapter, look what happens. We find out just a little further down that the guy who runs Jericho, the king of Jericho, he finds out that day that there are two spies in the land. And he is really upset. Israel's camping out 14 miles away. Jericho has heard about Israel. They've heard about what Israel did to the king of Og and to some of those guys. They've heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. And they are shaking in their boots despite their big old wall. And so if there are two spies in the city, we got to find them, we got to kill them. I mean, from a military perspective, that is a great move. You catch the two spies, you hang them in the middle of the city, and you go, ha! You guys think you're so powerful and your God's so big? So they find out that the two spies went to Rahab's house. Can you believe that? I mean, in this city, they find that out. And that just goes to show, Rahab must have had quite a reputation, huh? I mean, they're just like, he literally goes, go to Rahab's house and go and ask her where these two guys are and tell her to bring them out. And so this is what happens. But the woman in verse 4, look at verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. Well, I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You know where the men are? They're upstairs hiding on the roof under some stuff. So you see how I begin to deduce, how on earth does Rahab get from morning until night and she's hiding spies, risking her life? If the king found out that she was hiding those two spies, this was not in any way questionable. She would die. End of story. They would kill her. I mean, she's a prostitute for crying out loud, not to mention she's now collaborating with the enemy. And that's not going to work out real well. So she risks her life after just a few hours with these spies. You can only imagine the conversations that must have happened during that time. And then look at what happens. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, listen to this, listen to these words. I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. So all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, and then you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. See, what happened in Rahab's life is sometime between that morning, living as a prostitute in a horrible, sinful city doing her thing, to that afternoon, something in her heart bought into the fact that God was God. And that if he was God, that her only way to live life was to buy into him. I mean, God spent 40 years with the Israelites to teach them that. And Rahab buys in 4 hours. I love that. And here Rahab is, and she's like, look, we're scared to death, and we know we're going to die, and we know it's over, and I don't care how thick the wall is. Everything's a disaster. But you serve the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, and I want in. What a smart woman this woman is. And you know what's really cool about this woman? Is before she declared her faith verbally, she acted on it. She stood downstairs in front of the prison guards from the king of Jericho and risked her life because she knew in her heart that risking your life for God was much safer than saving your life and standing against him. And so she proves her faith downstairs and comes upstairs and declares it to the men. And then she says, okay, here's the deal. I've been good to you. Here's the Rahab that we know real well, the strategic Rahab. Okay, now I've bought into your God. I've just lied for you because that's what I do. That's how I survive. And here's the deal. I've scratched your back. Now tell your God to scratch mine. Because I don't want to die. I don't want to die with this city. This city's going to hell and I don't want to go with it. And so here's the deal. What is it going to take for me to be saved by your God? And the guys say, hey, listen, here's the deal. You saved our lives. God will spare yours. Because by saving these spies' lives, Rahab, in essence, handed to them the possibility of going back to Joshua, telling him everything, preparing the way for them to come and conquer the land. You see, I mean, she's a big part of the strategy now. So she lets them out of a window in the wall, down by a rope, and sends them off and says, go into the bushes over there, hide for 3 days until they're done searching, then go back to your camp and tell them, we're scared to death, and we know you're going to take us. Can you imagine what it must have been like when the spies got back to Joshua and said, Joshua, Jericho is not standing behind their wall going, rah! They're standing behind their wall going, oh! I mean, they're scared. And they think their wall's going to save them, but they're scared. I mean, we've already got the psychological up on all of them. The only thing we need to do now is figure out how to get rid of the wall. And we're good. And then they tell the story of a prostitute, a harlot, lives in the wall. Neat lady. Man, we had some great conversations with her. I really think she believes in God. I mean, who would have thunk? Really? Can you imagine? We just went into the place so we could be discreet and get our stuff done. And it turns out, as we showed kindness to her and as we shared the message with her, she bought in. And now she's one of us. And by the way, we told her to tie a red thing to the window. And when we go in, we can't hurt her. See, logically, at that point, it made sense, right? I mean, who would have ever believed that the entire wall of Jericho was going to crumble to the ground? I mean, at that moment, those guys must have gone, oh, Rahab lived in the wall. Whoops. But who would have ever thunk? Because they went in to Jericho thinking, we just find Rahab's house, we'll take Jericho, and then we'll go get her family, and we'll be fine. Well, we find out down the road that as Rahab is sitting in her house, as soon as she lets the spies out, she ties the red thing to the window. Another perfect example of a woman that hasn't just bought into intellectual faith, but she's bought into the real deal, the kinds of faith that saves you, not the kind of faith that you just know up here, but the kind of faith that you act on. So she immediately ties a red thing to the window. Can you imagine? A neighbor's coming by. What's the red thing? Oh, I thought it's a neat decoration. Yeah, because we know that for at least the next 7 days, she's sitting there in Jericho wondering when it's going to happen. The spies take 3 days to get back to camp. Then when they get back to camp, there's 3 days there that they deal with. And then they, after they've camped at the river, after the third day, that's when Joshua says, all right, it's time for us to step into the Jordan. So we step out of Rahab's world for a second, and we step across into Joshua's world. See, now we're getting into chapter 6 of the chapter of Joshua, because the last 3 chapters is just the spies heading back, telling Joshua what's going on. Joshua comes to the people and says, we're crossing the Jordan. Then there's this miraculous moment where the priests walk into the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant, and guess what God does? He dries up the Jordan again. He just puts a wall up, and the Jordan just kind of builds up. And God goes, go ahead and cross. And so they cross the Jordan River on dry land. Can you imagine Jericho 7 miles away? Guys with binoculars. Man, they're crossing the river again on dry land. This has happened before. Shut the gates. Because that's exactly what happens. It says Jericho shut down. And they shut the gates day and night. Nobody left the city. Nobody came into the city. They were like, nobody's getting in and out of here. And Joshua, right before they enter the city, I'm sure he's sitting there going, all right. I mean, he's got his plans. He's got his strategy. They've measured the wall. He's trying to figure out how they're going to do this. But he trusts God, right? He trusts God. Why? Because Joshua has been a man of faith for how long? At the very minimum, 45 years, because we know that he was a man of faith when he went into the land the first time. And we know that they've been in the desert for 40 years. So Joshua's grown up trusting God. He's known God for as long as he can remember, and he's trusted God by action for as long as he can remember. He's always been the one that stepped out in faith. And what has God done because of Joshua's faith? What God has done because of Joshua's faith is blessed him. He's led him into leadership, and now he's leading Israel, and he's about to be the leader in all of Scripture that probably runs the most unbelievable military campaign we'll ever see. Not because he is strong, but because God just loves to take faith and do extraordinary things through it. And so here we have Joshua. Let's turn real quick to chapter 5, verse 13. Who's sitting in the wall waiting for all this to happen? Rahab, the prostitute. The most unlikely candidate you will ever meet for someone who will buy into God in 4 hours. And here we have Joshua. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? I love God's answer. Neither. God is not for or against anyone. God does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants it. He replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And at that moment, Joshua knew who he was talking to, so it said, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for my servant? Notice that this particular commander of the Lord's army did not say, hey, get up on your feet. You don't worship an angel. No, no, he let Joshua lay right on down there and worship him. The only man, the only God, the only person in the universe that would do that in God's world is God himself. And so we have God standing here, the commander of the Lord's army, and he says this, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. You remember Moses and the burning bush? We're right back there now. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No wonder. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this 6 days. Have the priests carry trumpets and ram horns in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets and all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Go do that now. You know, whenever I read stuff like this, I have to wonder, I have to go, what kind of a man listens to that and then goes, okay. I mean, you've got the whole strategy laid out, and God comes along and says, march around the wall a few times, blow some trumpets, wall will crumble, you go in. But you notice Joshua's response. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have the seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guards going ahead and the Ark of the Lord. I mean, Joshua didn't even take a breath. He just went, okay, God, sounds great. We'll do it that way. I mean, do you see what faith has done in this man? It's gotten him to a place in his life where if God says it, he does it, no questions asked. Because he's bought into the fact that when God tells you this is the way it is, faith is the only answer. You see, I told you a while ago that faith is reason gone courageous. I love that statement, reason gone courageous. Well, it is reasonable to assume at this point that Joshua had seen enough with God that he could go, if God says it, then it's going to happen. Because God parted the Red Sea, God led us through the desert, God fed us, God took care of us, and God just opened the Jordan River for us. I think at this point, when God says, do it my way, I'm going to buy in. I don't need to know how he's going to make that wall fall down. I don't even need to know why he picked the seven times and the 26 turns and the blowing of the trumpets and all that. All I need to do is follow what he says by faith because I trust God. You know what Joshua's doing here? This is a man of extraordinary character, a man that has grown up in all the right ways. He's the kind of man that as a churchgoer you would go, oh, I want to meet Joshua. I mean, he's the kind of guy that if he walks in the back doors of our church, you sort of go, oh, come, sit. You are the man. Joshua has everything that you would think. That's the kind of person God uses. That's the kind of person God honors. That's the kind of person that God does great things through. And you've got Rahab sitting in the wall. The kind of person that if she walked through the doors of most churches, they would go, excuse me, are you lost? Because this is not your home, honey. And you can't come in dressed like that. She's the kind of person that most churches would look at, and though they might say, come sit, we want you to hear the gospel, everyone in the church would be staring at her going, what's she doing here? You've heard about her, right? I mean, she has everything going for her as the kind of person that you would say God is not interested in those kinds of people. So you got Joshua on the one side, Rahab on the other. Joshua's about to conquer Jericho. Rahab's sitting right in the middle of the wall that's going to fall down. Joshua's at the pinnacle of his life. Rahab is at the bottom of hers. I mean, you couldn't have more two opposing human beings in one story. And here they sit. And you know what God does? What took Israel 40 years to come around takes Rahab 4 hours. Then Rahab acts on her faith and Joshua acts on his. Look what happens. Rahab buys in by faith. Joshua buys in by faith. Rahab acts on her faith. Joshua acts on his. Both of these people have a faith that is genuine, a faith that is real, a faith that is marked by action. And you know what God does? Because Joshua obeyed God and walked around the city, the entire wall falls down, except for one small piece. A little house built in the top of the wall. Can you imagine? It's like those movies that you see when the hurricane comes through and there's a little mailbox in the tree and everything's flattened and there's a house standing right there in the middle of it. And you're like, what is that? That's I mean, can you imagine the two spies as the wall is crumbling and they're going, no! We told Rahab to stay in that house right there with the red thing. That's awesome, God! That's awesome! And right away, right after it happens, right after the wall crumbles, the first thing that happens is the people rush in to take the city and Joshua turns to the two spies who must have been standing right by him going, please, not the wall. We made a promise. We said their blood would be on our hands if they die. This is really bad. And as it crumbles and there they stand, Joshua goes, would you go to the house with the red thing and tell them to come here? Those spies must have walked up there going, oh, we can't wait to tell Rahab. Can you imagine Rahab standing in the house? As the wall starts shaking and the whole thing starts crumbling, and she goes, no, you promised. Hey, looks out the one side of her house, there's nothing. The other side, there's nothing. Her house is standing perfectly. Imagine what must have happened to her faith in that moment. Imagine what she must have been thinking. When you trust God, He saves you. He saves you. And Joshua must have been standing there going, if you trust God, He saves you. He saves you. See, it doesn't make any difference where you stand on the spectrum. I am so sorry if you're a person who's had churches look at you weird. I don't know why they do it. I wonder myself. But God doesn't play that game. God looks at Rahab and Joshua, and all God cares about is that you're going to trust Him and that you're going to act on your faith. All He cares about is that you have genuine, real faith that says, you're God, I buy in, that's it. Now, if you live a life of faith, it leads to such a long life of freedom, too. So if you're young here, live by faith. Don't do the Rahab thing where you like live bad and then you're I buy in now. Because you'll miss out on so much that Joshua had that Rahab never did. But you know what happens? Check this out. Because Rahab bought into faith, we find out that she not only ends up being in this story, but we find out that she lives with the Israelites for a long time. She marries a great man who's part of the Israelites. And that man and Rahab have children. And just a few generations later, King David is born from their line. And then from King David, we go just a bunch more generations, and guess who comes onto this planet? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, son of Joseph. And Joseph is son of Rahab. God had planned that the woman in the red little house would become part of the lineage of the Savior of this world. In the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith in chapter 11, guess whose name is mentioned in there? Rahab. It says Rahab, because of her faith, her family was saved and she was in the lineage of Christ. And you know where else we find Rahab? We find Rahab in the book of James. And I want to take you there for a second. Go to the book of James with me. This is the one other place in the New Testament that Rahab is found. The book of James is right after Hebrews. It's on page 838. James in this chapter is talking about faith, what real faith is. Not that fake kind of faith that's in the head, but the kind of faith that you act on. And he says this in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Rahab could have said all day long, I believe in God. The spies, oh, they're on my roof. Go and take them down. Or tie the red thing. Okay, whatever, but it might cause some embarrassment. Not going to do that right now. But no, Rahab acted on her faith. How do we know? Look what James says in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now look what he says. Go to verse 25. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You know what kind of faith saves? God's kind of faith. Buying into God. And do you know the limitation of God's saving faith? I'll tell you what the limitation is. It is unlimited. Because we have Joshua who was saved by faith and Rahab who was saved by faith. They're on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Doesn't matter where you are, God's saving faith is unlimited. And if you're here today and you go, I want to have a life, God says you can pursue the things of the world all day long, but life is found when you buy into me and you follow me and you act on it. Faith that God calls us to is the kind of faith that brings life. In so many ways. I want to close with this last thought, and then we can get out of here. I was talking to one of the teenagers in our student ministries this week. And you remember last week I said, last Sunday night, I said, listen, if you're getting your hair cut, tell somebody about Christ. If you're out there shopping, tell someone about Christ, because you never know when you're bumping into a Rahab. Someone who God has prepared and is ready and might be the most unlikely candidate on the planet, but you start sharing and before you know it, they're going, I love God, what do I do? So I talked to her last night at a party. I'm talking to her mom and I'm talking to her. So she goes to the orthodontist this week. And her mom forgot something at home, so she takes off and she's hanging out with the orthodontist, freshman in high school. And so she starts telling the orthodontist about church and about God. May as well. Renault said that's what you're supposed to do. Love that about teenagers. So she's sharing her faith with this orthodontist, sharing about church, and the orthodontist says to her, you know what? Really? A church that accepts people? A church that just welcomes them? A church that, no, that can't be right. Because I grew up in church. Churches where they got dressed up and I came in, and every time I'd walk in, I'd get that feeling like every eye was on me. And I just quit going. Why would you want to feel that way every Sunday? You know how many people sit out there like Rahab going, oh, I can't go to church. You don't understand. If you knew me, every eye would be on me. And God comes to you and I and says, you quit it now. You quit looking at them funny because they're just like you. We've all been there. We've all stood in those shoes. And if you're one of my followers, one of my Christ followers, one of those that say, I follow you, Jesus, then when you walk and you speak and you act the way I would. Like those two spies must have done in Rahab's house. Not buying into the fact that she was a prostitute, but buying into the fact that she was human and that she needed God. And because they did, she didn't. Because she did, Jericho fell. And because Jericho fell, she got pregnant and then she had kids and then Jesus was born. And you and I benefit from that. All because two spies decided it was worth sharing. If you and I look at anyone weird, let me just say, how dare we? It is God who judges. It is us who shares and us who loves. We don't love because we accept sin. We love because we love people. And because God told us, you tell them about me and I will change their hearts. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, let me just tell you, I don't care where you come from. I love you. I really do. And you might go, are you weird or something, man? You don't even know me. Yeah, you're right, I don't, but God does. And through his love in me, he loves you. And I hope you feel loved here. And for those of you that are Christ followers, when you leave this place, I hope you remember the story of Rahab this week. And you go find yourself some Rahabs out there, people that have been burned and left to themselves and are on the bottom of their lives. And you take a chance and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because when you do, like my dear teenage friend, you just never know when the person will open up and say, really? Really? I'd like to be part of a place like that. Like Rahab, really? I'd like to be part of the God of the universe. What do I do? May we all live our lives like those two spies. May we all live our lives like Rahab and Joshua, who by faith acted and so experienced God's freedom in faith. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you so much for your saving faith. We thank you so much that there is no limitation. If we choose to trust you and we choose to believe that you are God and we choose to believe that you died for our sins, that you rose from the dead, and that you now stand with your hands wide open, giving us eternal life. If we choose to believe that, then you say in Romans, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that you are indeed Lord, then we will be saved. God, like Rahab, like Joshua, may we live by faith, not by sight. May we trust in your word, no matter what it tells us and no matter how strange it seems. And may we act on it. May we live our lives like Rahab did. When you came into her life, she quit the prostitution deal. She lived a humble life and married a wonderful man, had some kids, ended up being part of the greatest story this planet has ever heard. May you do extraordinary things through our lives as we live by faith. And I finally pray, God, that you would bring into each of our lives, those of us that are Christ followers, a Rahab or two this week, that we might be able to share with them the great news of Jehovah, Jesus, the God that loves them, and show them that by faith, anyone can be saved. We love you, Jesus. Amen.